Good, good, good. Called them the young Walshes. Walsh fans put a sing this week, and I put them on. I thought, found that song a while back, and I thought that young Walshes can do that, but I know they do it well. Matthew chapter 9, if you will. Matthew chapter 9. Appreciate you being here tonight. This is... I started this message, again, with the idea of the one mind striving together, which we've been working on. But that also, it actually is quite apropos from this morning's message as well. So we're going to see some things here. And I guess what I'm trying to do in this message for us to take a look at ourselves and just kind of see where we are in all this. I think that we have, and I say we, a lot of times, I hope you know we understand that, I'm talking about Christendom in general, but it includes us, that I think often we're not taking this seriously enough, and we just kind of, I don't know about you, I'm a terrible procrastinator. I'm terrible, actually I'm very good at procrastinating, I mean, I should say it. I'm a very good procrastinator. I try to do things, and they come in sometimes. I look at my desk, and I've got this here and that here and that here, because he said, well, there's something I'm going to do here yet, but I'm not ready yet. And I'm still thinking about this, and the guys, I'm sure, get frustrated with me after a while, because we've got to do something about that. Well, when the time is right, you know. But sometimes it's not just the time is right, sometimes just procrastinating. And we kind of, I think the church has kind of done the same thing. Well, we ought to do something. We will. We really should. One of these days. It's the right thing to do. You know, and we never quite take the step and do it. And we kind of get used to things being the way they are, even if they're not good. We get accustomed to the degradation of our society. Well, that's just the way it is. Well, it was like that before, and then God, there was revival, and God changed things, and we were doing, I mean, there was times in society, and there's never been a perfect time. But I think sometimes we just kind of procrastinate. We see the need and said, yep, there it is. Well, you ready to go have dinner? You know what I'm saying? And I'm probably as guilty as anybody here, but there's some things I just want us to see here this evening. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 35. I want you to keep your Bibles nearby. I've got a couple things I want to show you as we go along. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he was teaching, he was preaching, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And look at this phrase. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were falling. They weren't able to make it through the day. They were lost, if you will. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray, and tonight I'm going to talk on this topic, when he saw the multitudes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for salvation, the wonderful gift of salvation. It cost a terrible cost. The price was so great. In fact, the price that was paid was much too high for what you got. But just as your love constrains us, your love constrained you. Because of your love, you condescended to come to this earth to suffer inexplicable loss, shame, pain, embarrassment. And yet you did it for us. And Lord, it's wonderful to know that we can have salvation and be going to heaven and have you walking with us day by day. Because you saw our low estate. You saw our need. And you looked beyond our fault and met that need. And yet, Lord, how often do we look past the multitudes? Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here this evening. Give us what we need. I'm sure you look down at our society right now, Lord, and you see sheep scattered as if they're lost without a shepherd. Lord, we need to be your hands and your feet. We have that ministry of reconciliation. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts. We cannot do it all, but we can do some. And we can do more than we probably think if we will rely on you and yield to you. So, Lord, we ask you to show yourself in a great and mighty way this evening. And in weeks and months and years to come, that we'll be able to look back and say what great things the Lord hath done. We ask in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our theme this year is striving together. We spent some time the last few weeks talking about striving together with the same mind. We spoke on the mind of Christ, which we are all to have, a mind of humility and compassion and love, a mind of service and surrender and sincerity. And we cannot strive together if we're not all striving. There's no together if we're not together. There's no togetherness in that if we're not striving together. Those that are not in the striving often are either roadblocks or that hinder the progress or actually opposition to the fighting the process. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus says, so send I you. So if we look at Jesus and his priorities and his efforts, we see where the passions of Jesus lay. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. Well, wait a minute. Our actions come from either the good treasure in our heart or the evil treasure of our heart. When the heart of Jesus was moved, out of the good treasure of his heart came compassion. Are our hearts as sensitive to the multitudes as his? Are we as moved when we see the multitudes? And if we are of one mind with Christ, we will be moved. Not just moved in emotions, but moved into motion. First thing I want us to see, number one, Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes. The word saw there means he became aware of it. But not only just aware of it, but aware of it and considered, thought about it. He saw these multitudes. That word multitude means a throng. In fact, it gives the idea of a throng that's being pushed along, kind of in a rabble. You hear about these big soccer games over in Europe, and you have these. All of a sudden, there's this great stampede of people or something. And there they are, stuck in the middle, and they're just pushed along with society, pushed along with everybody else. If that's where they're going, then they really don't have much chance. Way they go, unless they get trampled on. The word multitude means rabble, if you will. Riot. emotions out of control. People pushing each other here and pushing each other there. Souls lost in the shuffle of life. Souls lost in the shuffle of this world. Jesus saw the multitude. Verse 36, but when he saw, he perceived, he considered these people just being pushed along in life. You know, you could stand at the checkout counter in Walmart and you see these People magazine and this magazine and that magazine and this. And the fact is, people are being pushed to think things that they never should have been thinking. They have a different worldview. They look at things in a way the world looks at them, and they think, well, this is just the way it is. This is the way it has to be. They get lost in some kind of society, get lost in some kind of culture in the middle of the city or someplace else, and they think, well, this is what's the way it is, and they're just kind of wandering around through life. They're wandering. They're lost. And let me say this. Jesus saw the multitude because he was willing to see. Verse 35 says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus had gone out among the people. Jesus was already serving people. Jesus was already teaching and preaching. Jesus was already meeting needs. Now listen, as a Christian, we ought to have a heart for people to just go out and do something, and that's good. I think many Christians are hiding their eyes to the state in which our world is in. I don't like to see all the evil in the world either. But God's love constrains us. Jesus saw the multitudes. Number two, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus allowed the state of the multitude to affect his heart. Jesus was willing to allow what he saw to affect him. Lamentations 3:51, Jeremiah, of course, is known as the weeping prophet. His ministry kind of straddled the last days of Judah, the lower tribes, and their captivity. He was there when they were still in their land, and he was around when they were already in the captivity. And he saw what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. The thing is, you go through the book of Jeremiah quite a few times, Jeremiah says, now listen, you're going to hear a bunch of prophets out there and say, listen, everything is fine. Don't you worry about this. God's not going to put any kind of punishment on you. He's not going to chastise us. Don't worry about that. Everything's going to be fine. You go back and read it. He says, don't you listen to them. They're false prophets. Of course, who wants to listen to the guy that's the doomsday preacher? You don't want to think that. Well, I'm going to be positive in my thinking. I just think we need to be positive thinkers. We need to be reality thinkers. There are folks who said 15, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 1962, if you take prayer and Bible reading out of our schools, we're going to have a mess one of these days. 10, 15 years later, it was really bad. They thought, well, there it is, here it is. But that was nothing compared to what we have now. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That last quote I gave you this morning with Thomas Jefferson, he says, I tremble when I think that God's mercy cannot last forever. In other words, God's going to eventually have to do something if we have taken all this out of our life and we're living like there is no God. Jesus saw the multitude, but he was moved with compassion. He did not turn a cold heart to the people. Well, it's not my concern. It is our concern. We're the body of Christ. We are to do what God has called us to do. And what does he call us to do? To do what he did. Well, what did he do? He told little Zacchaeus, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you know what we do? We just sit here and twiddle our thumbs and say, well, it's not my problem. I'm doing fine all by myself. Well, there's people out there, they sure do have issues. You say, they're not concerned about me. Why should we be concerned about them? They're not saved. They're not God's people. They don't have the heart of God in them. How are they going to have the same mind as Christ if they don't have Christ? Why are we expecting to say, I'm okay because I'm just like the rest of the world? Well, no wonder we're not changing anything. And yet we'll sit back on our pharisaical seat and say, well, look at that. Look how they do that. He was moved with compassion. Now think about this. There was a sense of pity and sympathy. When it says he was moved with compassion, the word compassion is pity and sympathy, but when it says moved, that means there was emotion deep within. I've always liked to watch Funniest Home Videos, but I like it better when they have, you know, little babies giggling and, you know, this kind of stuff. It got to the point where everybody, you know, hitting their head somewhere else, and I just I already read it. I don't know. It just seems in the last year and a half, every time somebody else hurts, I hurt. I mean, I literally hurt. I was sitting there watching it one day, and I couldn't hardly stand. I just literally hurt because I was feeling every emotion that they were going through. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I literally hurt. I was moved. Something happened on the inside. Now, remember when the first time you saw that special someone across the room and things started moving? You know what I mean? Just, you're funny, got all, your stomach got all butterflies, you know, and all this stuff, and it changed something on the inside because all of a sudden you entered into the situation. That's what I'm talking about. You saw the need. And you were moved with compassion deep within. Compassion is a main word with a prefix. Passion with a prefix com, C-O-M. C-O-M means in union with. To be associated with. To go along with the same passion. That passion is that inner deep moving, that emotion, that feeling. What it means when he was moved with compassion means he felt the deep emotions of them. Lost. Where am I going? What's life all about? Listen, I have nothing to look forward to. I have no God. I have no one to take care of me. How are we going to make it through life? How are we going to do this? He saw the multitudes. There's multitudes of people like that. Tens, hundreds, thousands, multiplied thousands. And he was moved. He entered into the needs of the others. But you say, well, but I've got enough problems on my own. I understand. But I found when we serve Christ and we do his work, we take care of his business, he takes care of our business. That's part of living by faith. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help and to help in time of need. Now listen, that was the mind of Christ. But wait a minute, we ought to have the mind of Christ. Now we can't do all that Christ did, but I tell you what, we ought to have a compassion, a yearning down deep because of the passion that we have for someone else in union with their need, touch with their infirmities. Listen, he did not turn his back on the multitude. Listen, I know we don't like to watch the news. It's depressing. It's overwhelming. It reveals the wickedness and the evil of this world. But the fact is, the world is out of control, and we are here to bring them to the King of Kings. Watch the news, we ought to be moved with compassion. You say, well, I don't think I can do anything about it. No, we can't. God can. We are the vehicle to do it. John 16, 32 says, behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You say, what good is it to have compassion? I just get frustrated because I can't do anything about it. If we know what to do, would you do it? There is a balm in Gilead. There is a healing. There is a salve. The medicine that we need is within our reach. It's the Word of God. Jesus did not allow the masses and the multitudes of problems to discourage him from doing something, as if the job is too big. With God, nothing is impossible. As much as we would like to hide from the world, that is not our calling, and no amount of claiming separation from the world is going to remove the command for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me say it again for you. As much as we would like to hide from the world, that is not our calling. And no amount of claiming separation from the world is going to remove the command for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In John 17, Jesus was in the world, he said, but he was not of the world. Would you turn there real quick? John 17, verse 9. People talk about the Lord's Prayer, but what we usually call the Lord's Prayer is really a model prayer. It's telling us how to approach the throne and the types of things we should talk about and order and so forth. But you really want to hear how Jesus prayed? When he prayed, he didn't pray the Lord's Prayer. He prayed this right here in John 17. He's praying. Now look at it with me real quick. Look at it with me. John 17, 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's talking about folks who know Christ as Savior. And all mine are thine. Talking to the Lord, the God, Father. And thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. But these, talking about his disciples, are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You know what that means? Striving together. Striving together. Doing the work that God has called Christ to do, that's what we're supposed to do, together. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Talking about Judas. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What's he saying? I want you to go out and serve. By the way, until we do what we're called to do, you're not going to have the joy you wanted to have. I'm sorry. Well, I'm just happy just staying out of it. But not as joyful as you have if you got into it. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And the grammar there means the evil of the world. If you go out of the world, what good are you? but we don't have to be of it. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, means set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, set them apart by giving them the same mind. Truth doesn't change. If I have truth and you have truth, we all have truth, and all God's children have truth, we got the same mind. Because truth doesn't change. So he says, I want you to set them apart, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We get to know the word of God, and then he sets us apart for a job for us to do, just as he was set apart. Verse 18, look at it. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. They've been set apart. We have been set apart to do the work. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. Jesus had to do right. He wants us to be right. We're sanctified. We're set apart by the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of his disciples, watch, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that? Us. Us. To be sanctified, set apart to do the work of God. To do what Christ has been called to do. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things. And lo, I'm with you always. That's what he's called us to do. Verse 21. Watch. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How do you say, well, I know God's doing something, because look, there's all these people of one mind, of one purpose, one approach, one direction. That's where we're going to get it done. It's not Lone Rangers. We've talked about that. It's all of us becoming part of what God has called us to do. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And we can be in the world and yet not of the world when we are in Christ and his word abides in us. Jesus saw the multitudes and he said, we've got to be doing something here. We've got to be doing more than we're doing. He says, there are many out here are ready to be brought into the kingdom. The problem, there's just not enough laborers to bring them in. Some are going to miss the time of reaping and die on the vine. Ready to be picked, but no one there to pick them. Jesus saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion. And then he saw the laborers and said, oh, we need more than this. He saw the hurting and he says, we need somebody to rescue them. Go back to our passage in 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, giving out truth and doctrine, teaching in their synagogues and preaching. That's proclaiming and heralding the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, trying to do what he could to be of help to them. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were down because they couldn't take it anymore. Their human power, their human abilities can only take them so far. The world can get the best of us. And what were they doing? They were down so far, they were scattered abroad, wandering around in life like sheep that have no direction, no guidance. They're worn out, trying just to survive life, but really have no way of knowing how to survive life. They're a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto him, listen, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, you listen, you watch the news and just see these people. They have no idea what truth is. Man, they're just wandering through life. They're just waiting for the next fad to come through, the next thing. Dad and I were talking about, there's certain words kind of go through, and everybody uses the same word. Impactful was one of those words now. Everybody says impactful. I never heard it until about a year and a half ago. Now everybody says impactful, very impactful, you know. That's a good word. Go ahead and use it. That's fine. But my point is simply this. Something comes on the scene, and everybody goes after it. And then they get over there and say, I thought it was more to it than this. Then something else comes on the scene, and they go over that. You know, and it's there, Oh, fidget spinners. Here we go. This is going to keep my life right. I'll be able to think. Let's get a fidget spinner going out here, and then I'll be able to think, and everything in the world will be good. Starting to feel kind of stupid. Everybody had to have one. And now where are they? Laying in the bottom of the toy box. But it was the answer. The world is as sheep having no shepherd. Have you seen what's going on in this world? This county. Our city. Crazy stuff in Dover Township. They're out there trying to find direction and meaning in life. They get so frustrated, so there's nothing out there. And so they just kind of go into a survival mode. They're wandering around in the dark, lost, alone, easy prey for the adversary. And we sit here in the house of God and watch the world eat up our children like candy. Somebody needs to round up these sheep and take them under their wing and give them a place to rest from the burdens of this life and give them some direction and give them some care. I know as well as I do, some of them won't take it. I know that. But the harvest is white. There's enough of them out there who are ready. The problem is nobody going out there to get them. When we see the multitudes, do we care for the souls of men and women and boys and girls? Jesus saw the multitudes. Number two, he was moved with compassion and he helped the hurting. Number three, Jesus saw the helpless and was moved with compassion. The helpless. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. It says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round and about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? So we can't afford to do this. Listen, the reason most of our world is going crazy in every which way but right is because they don't know any better. He saw them. He was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd. So what did he do? Verse 34, began to teach them many things. This is what we're talking about right here. Right here. That's one of the things we're talking about right here. But it's not just these kids. It's their mom and their dad. It's probably their grandparents. It's not just talking about the ones who are in the city. It's on the ones right down the street here in Dover. And we don't have all the answers, but he does. When we see the multitudes, do we complain or are we filled with compassion? Compassion. To feel their need. To feel their hurt. But not only feel their hurt, but know what the answer is. In fact, when you see their hurt and you know what the answer is, that ought to bring the compassion all the greater. It should well up in us and say, oh, my soul. It's like saying this person is going to die of thirst. And here I stand. I've got a pitcher full of water. I've got a well that never runs dry. If they drink of this water, they'll never thirst again. Out of their bellies shall flow waters of living, fountains of living waters, rivers of living waters. They'll have what they need. And here we stand with the water pitcher. Well, you should have known, but you should have got a glass of water before you left the house. Now, one of the work, listen, remember I said the Jesus told the Pharisees, they err not knowing the word of God. He says, have they not read? No, they have not read, nor have they heard. Is it the fault of the baby if it dies of malnutrition? No, it's the fault of the one responsible for them. And this generation of Christians are responsible for this generation of sinners. We cannot shrug it off. We cannot shrug it off. When you see the multitude, does your heart desire to make their life better? Should. Go back to Matthew, verse 14. Same account there. Matthew 14, Jesus said, in Mark, he said, when he saw the much people, he was moved with compassion, and he said, we've got to teach them. And then he says, the disciples, well, send them away now. We don't have time for all this. You taught them. We don't want to have to put any more effort out here. Just feed them. Matthew 14:14. It says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And watch, not only was his heart moved, but his heart was moved to action in their direction. It says they were moved with compassion toward them. Something has to be done. And he healed their sick. Verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. It's a good country word. But wait, watch me. Many of us Christians do not want to be bothered with the needs of others. We do not want our normal routine to be disturbed by the needs of others when it was probably the neglect of the others that got them into this mess in the first place. And that's probably true. But Jesus said unto them, verse 16, they don't need to depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what they're saying? It's like, oh my soul, we have been out here all day, and now he wants us to invite them to dinner. And he said, bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and disciples to the multitude, and they did eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. We're all talking about the feeding of the 5,000. It was probably close to 15. A lot of them had a wife nearby, maybe a couple kids. At least 5,000. Sometimes in an effort to give the sheep direction, we have to care for them because they cannot care for themselves. Sometimes we've got to keep them alive long enough so they can hear the truth. Sometimes we're so concerned about their physical needs that the spiritual needs are not even on their mind. They're just trying to survive from day to day. So, well, we can't afford to do that. No, but God can. Now, we can't give away the barn. I know the farm. I know that. And I'm not into enabling people to continue in their sin. But there are some people who would literally come to Christ if they just found that somebody cares for their soul. Sometimes in an effort to give them direction, we have to care for them because they cannot care for themselves. And if we just leave them alone, they'll probably fall by the wayside and perish before we can give them the directions. Sometimes we must meet needs, both physical and emotional, while we allow the Word of God to work in their hearts. We don't have the assets to make their life better, but the Almighty God does. He says, bring them hither to me. Our job is to take them to Jesus, to take the bread of life to them. But watch me. Where do they get the bread of life? Disciples got it from Jesus, and then they distributed it to the people. What do we got to do? We go to Him. He's our provider. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to feed a whole world, but I think there's some times when we need to be willing to say, here's some things we need to do. Here's some needs we need to meet. We have to at least have a compassion for these people. Number 4, Jesus saw the hopeless and was moved with compassion and brought restoration. Turn to Matthew 18, if you will. See, that's our goal. Now listen, it's not our goal to make everybody dependent upon us. That's not our goal. We're not here to just keep handing out food and handing out food and handing out money and handing out money and we become their God. No, that's not what it is. Jesus didn't do that every day, but they were there to hear the Word of God. While they were hearing the Word of God, hey, they got hungry. It's been a long time. There was a need, and so he said, let's feed them. There are going to be needs we need to meet along the way. But what's the purpose? To give them the gospel. Because there are sheep not having a shepherd. Well, what's the shepherd do? He guides and directs them to the green pastures and the still waters. We take them to the one who can. Jesus saw the hopeless and was moved with compassion now, and he brought restoration. Matthew 18:23 says, therefore, Jesus is giving a parable here. Look at it. It's still his. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. By the way, who is the king in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Basically, that means $1 million and you're not going to be able to pay it back. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And his wife and his children, all that he had in payment to be made. What's that mean? That's what we deserve to do. We deserve to have, I mean, we should have to pay for our own sin. The problem is we can't. We can't. The servant therefore fell down, verse 26, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. No, you won't. You can't pay it. Verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. When you see the multitudes, and we can see needs, but do you see the need for forgiveness? I think sometimes we get bitter, if we can't be careful, we'll get bitter against certain people in society who's making our life difficult. But they're just sinners, like the rest of us. Look past that. Forgive them. They can't pay back all they've done.
Well, it's just, they'll do this, make retribution.
Well, they're not going to be able to do all that. And you move with compassion. What do you do when you're offended? What do you do when you're wronged? Some folks are willing to be moved with compassion on the many nameless faces of the multitudes. But what are you willing to be moved with? Are you willing to be moved with compassion for the one you know that wronged you? The Bible says we are forgiven even as we forgive. We want to see God's power in our life. We better be forgiving. Are you moved with compassion for those that have selfishly caused their own demise and our disappointment and our destruction? We live in a society, people do think it costs us money. It costs us problems. It causes us issues. Now take our sin and see what we caused Jesus. That all anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking put away with you, away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Number five, when you see the multitudes, and we're almost done here, are you moved with compassion? Are you moved with compassion? If you're not moved, then we need to go to God and find out why. There's times in my life you just, oh, my soul. Now, we can't do everything. I understand. But we can take them to the Lord, to the throne. Are you moved with compassion? What are we doing about it? Watch, we cannot produce the harvest. It says, send laborers into the harvest. We cannot produce the harvest. The little verses, Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God gives the increase. But we can bring work into the field and bring in the harvest. We can go out and work. We may not be able to do what God can do, but we can help. We said, bring forth laborers into the harvest. We didn't produce the harvest, but we're laborers to bring it in. We cannot turn the few loaves and fishes into an all-you-can-eat meal for thousands. But we can bring a little boy and his bag lunch to Jesus and watch God bless it and multiply it and make it all sufficient. And then we can take that food to the multitude. We cannot pay for someone's sins and offer them forgiveness in a new life, but we can bring them to the one who can. How can we meet the needs of multitudes? John 14 said this, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me that for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, how do we know when we're supposed to? We have the mind of Christ. We get along with him. We stay. We keep our minds in the book. And if I'm keeping my mind in the book and I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit and you're keeping your mind in the book and you're yielding to the Holy Spirit and you're keeping your mind in the book and you're yielding to the Holy Spirit and you're keeping your mind and you're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're going to have the same mind. And there's going to be times we're going to say, you know what, I think we ought to take care of this need. Nope, I don't think this is the one. I'll tell you what, good many times that's the way it is in our deacons' meetings. Not always. A good time it is. It's just like, so, well, you know, I don't know why, but this is what we ought to do. Well, I don't know why, but this, I don't think we ought to do it this time. Now, we try not to overwork our folks around here. But we do try to give you opportunities to participate in winning our area to Christ. Let me ask you some questions, and I'm going to say a couple things. We're almost done. Are you willing to see the multitudes? That's a tough question. Are you willing to see the multitudes? Are you willing to see their needs and their hurts? Are you willing to be moved with compassion? Or do we just kind of don't let it go there? Let it go there, then I'm going to feel like I'm going to have to do this and do that. Are you willing to be moved toward them? Are you willing to be moved with compassion past their sins? Are you willing to be servants, laborers in the harvest? The waiters who's handed out the food at the feeding. To deal with the personal ailments of others. To enter into the hurts of others. Now, I'm going to be real plain here. And I don't want to belabor this, but I want you to see some things here. Anyone at any time can talk to someone about their soul and meet a need. You really can. It's a matter of deciding whether we're going to do it or not. We can give the gospel to a friend or a relative. We can hand out tracts whenever you may be in public or nearby somebody. You can go door to door. You can hand out church invitations. Any one of us can do that. Well, not me, I can't do it. Get the mind of Christ and you look past it. You'll have compassion and the compassion will overrule your fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. But just want to remind you of some things. There's some things we do around here. And why do we do them? To keep everybody busy? No. To give a chance to use their talents? No. To do what God has called us to do. Why do we have Sunday school? Teach the Word of God. See boys and girls and men in Christ, men and women come to know Christ. So we need teachers and helpers and aides. We do. Some are substitutes. Some just fill in. We have children's church. And some help this time of the month. And then some of them, so many weeks. And so many. Listen, there's something there. Even if your job is to smile and say, "So good to see you," and the kids walk in and then keep them from killing each other. You don't listen. That may be the first time they ever heard someone say, "I'm so glad you're here," with a smile on. We need helpers and aides there. People take care of things there. Wednesday night evening, Lighthouse Kids Club. Maybe a substitute teacher, helper, aide. I mean, we all can be doing it out there all the time. But listen, we're making it easy for you. There's something to do right there, right now. It's already organized. Just step in and get in line and start doing it. Get in step. Let's move. Nursery. I like all our young couples. We're getting babies all over the place. That's a wonderful thing. But sometimes you just need somebody to sit there and rock the baby. You know, they're trying to take this one, and kind of get this one here, you know, and so forth, you know, and this one spits up, and that one's got to get changed. And just say, well, because somebody in here, some young couple needs to hear the Word of God. And they're not going to understand, not going to have time to hear it unless somebody takes care of that baby for a little while. The bus ministry. Sunday helper. Saturday visits. Driver. Captain and crew. We ought to have a new local route. We need to be hitting our local area here too. Why do we do more? Because you're going to do so much with the people you have. See, the harvest is plenty, is white already. You may see you're browbeating it. No, I'm telling you, this is what God has called us to do. Reformers. I talk about compassion on the multitudes. Just somebody else going through the program with them. Helping out here and there. You might be surprised what God will do. This goes, that sounds funny, but why do we do some of the things? January, we have King's Daughters and Master's Men. Why? That's a perfect opportunity to invite friends and relatives and other acquaintances. To bring them in and realize we're just real people. Who knows? Maybe some of them might get saved. You know, a hand went up last night at the Sweetheart Banquet. Said they received Christ. Now, I know they just got it, and so we want everyone to go back and set, you know, make sure everything's squared away. They know what you're doing and so forth. But I'll tell you what, that was a heart that says, whatever it is that is, I need it. If that's all it was, I need it. Well, that's a wonderful thing. All because we're going to get together and laugh a little bit and have a meal. February, Sweetheart Banquet. Why do we do that? Well, encouragement to our folks. Opportunity to win souls. March, the other Bible conference. Another reason, handout card. Come down to our church. Well, I can't come down on Sunday. We'll come down Monday night. And then we, listen, that's another reason why we need to be there. Welcome that person in. Sometimes, I hate to say it, but sometimes we have folks come from other churches and they welcome everybody and then they're not there. And I've actually had one person say, well, I came to the Bible conference. Where's that guy? Oh, he doesn't go to this church. Now, you all are very friendly. We're told it all the time. But that's important. Don't let it down. End of March and April, we have Easter. People start thinking about religious things. I talk about how, you know, they talk about religion and church goes all old-fashioned. That's true. But a lot of people go to church because grandma used to always take them to church on Easter. And just something that they want. Now, they might come for the formality and the nostalgia and the sentimentality. But they might just come and leave with Jesus. Or they might just come and say, you know, this is what I've been trying, this is what I'm needing all these times. Listen, I have several people leave this morning and said, you know what? I need to be back in here. This is where I need to be. Now, whether they will or not, I don't know. But you keep giving out the gospel. We're going to go down the trip to see Living Cross. End of March. It's a passion play. They'll give the gospel. 100 people or so saved there every year. Why would we do that? The fellowship, the camaraderie on the way down while we're there, but to give them the gospel. We're going to have the children's spring fling activity. Is that still on the schedule? Yeah, it is now, huh? but the reason why we do those kind of things, we may be changing today. But the reason why we do that, why? Get these boys and girls in here. Bring the neighbor kids. Somebody just to help control the mess. Just help feed the kids. Love on those kids. Be moved with compassion. Friend Day. I haven't talked much about that yet, but we're going to have a Friend Day on April 29th. We're going to have a little gift for everybody who comes to Friend Day. I'm working on something so that they can all have a meal. We'll see if we're going to get together or not. But we're not going to do the meal here, but we're going to give them anyway. But we're going to take care of them. Nice gift for every one of them. And listen, I want you to go out and visit them. Say, and you know that when you bring them in there, they're going to have a nice gift. They're going to be warm. It's going to be welcoming. And they're going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. May, going to have king's daughters again. The guys are going to wait on the ladies. Great time, ladies, go out and say, man, the men are going to serve the ladies. You got to come. Knocking on the door next door, the lady next door, the one down the street, the one you meet at the beauty parlor, whatever it is, you got to come. The guys are going to serve. It's going to be great. I got a meal ticket. We're going to do it. Memorial Day, salute to our armed forces. Why you do that? Bring folks in. Let them get the gospel. Yes, we're going to wave the flag. Yes, we honor our men. And that's all part of it. Watch this. School graduation. I know a missionary who went to a high school graduation because he was a military recruiter. And when he got home, he says, I got to do something. He called up the next morning, a Monday morning, this is down where we were, and says, I got to learn, I got to find out what this is all about. Came in and went on the staff men down, led him to the Lord, all because he went to a high school graduation and says, there's something different, I need it. We're going to have a pie social. I like to eat, you like to eat, I like to eat. Other people like to eat too. Hey, we're going to have church today, tonight we're going to have pie. You want to come along? July, VBS. I tell you what, I love to see our whole church kind of pull out all the stops. And all, listen, I mean, we almost have one adult for every three or four kids on the property. That's a wonderful thing. Make an impact. I can't tell you how many people said, I got saved at Vacation Bible School years and years ago. All kinds. In July, we're going to have an ice cream social. Same thing for pie. People like to eat. We're Baptists, eating meetings. Brings them in. Why? Fellowship for us. An opportunity to make contact with another person. August. Has some people asking, we're going to do our church picnic at the end of August. So we're going to do two of those after church things, and then we're going to do a picnic the weekend before Labor Day. And great time. Invite folks. Just come on down. We're going to have some hamburgers and hot dogs and probably some chicken corn soup from someplace. And I'll just have a good time, play some volleyball. September. King's daughters and master's men again. Opportunity. Just bring them to Christ. Bring them there. Let them fellowship. October. Bible conference. There it is again. Anniversary Sunday. This is our 15th anniversary. Going to kind of pull out the stops and do something special. Opportunity. Would you come and help celebrate our 15th anniversary? Children's Harvest Rally? Okay. Children's Harvest Rally. Bring them in on a Saturday and bring them in by the buses. Why? Have a chance to speak to their hearts. November. King's daughters, master's men again. By this time, you've had them three or four times. They're starting to feel at home with you. Lord willing, this year I want to do a Thanksgiving dinner. Week before Thanksgiving. We got a place to do it. We did this years and years ago. We just had everybody sign up for either potatoes or turkey or dressing or whatever it is. And when we emptied one, we just brought another one out. Built zillions of crock pots, and here we went. And everybody was part of it. We had the bus kids, we brought the bus kids' parents in and their family in and let them all have dinner together. Why? Because we're moved with compassion, because there are sheep that have no shepherd. December. It's busy, isn't it? Christmas Eve. We're going to do it the night before, too. That's Sunday night, and then Christmas Eve on Monday night. Now, it's unusual not to have somebody raise their hand saying they received Christ as Savior on a Christmas Eve. Unusual not to. We got a lot of folks. There's some folks right now who just recently joined a church. The first time was here was Christmas Eve. Touch hearts. We've got the teen gatherings, teen activities, children activities, seasoned saints. Invite folks to church or your Sunday school. And when you think and when you see the multitudes, are you moved with compassion or indignation? Are you moved with compassion or criticism? Are you moved with compassion or complaining? We are to strive together To strive together, we need to have the same mind. The same mind comes from the same Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ.
Are you moved with compassion?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Extra late tonight, but Lord, I just thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us to be moved with compassion. Heads are bowed.